Well, let's get started this morning. If you would please turn over to Psalm 37. I want to preface this morning with the following. If you're not saved, if you have not trusted the gospel of the grace of God, everything I'm going to talk about today is irrelevant. If you have not solved the problem of your sins, the problem that you've sinned against a holy God, the material today means nothing to you because you're going to die in your sins without Christ's payment. And the gospel is so simple. The gospel is Christ died for your sins. It's going to be on our sign when our sign goes up. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Christ died for your sins. Christ was buried. Christ rose again the third day. And we're told to trust Him, Ephesians 1:13. Our works, our living it, our doing things are not a part of the gospel of the grace of God. So if you have never heard that, if you've never trusted Christ's payment, I would encourage you to do just that. So in Psalm 37:4, let's read this verse. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now that is what's commonly called a precious Bible promise. Has anybody ever seen a book titled something similar to that, Precious Bible Promises? Or Promises for This, Promises for That? You'll see that if you ever go to a hotel or ever go to a nursing home or something like that and you pick up a Gideon Bible, they will have lists of promises, lists of things like that in the Bible. Now, I read that verse. Let's leave that on the top shelf in our minds and move on. I want to say promises like that. If any of us, and I'm Exhibit A, I lived most of my life ignorant of the most important thing I needed to know about my Bible. Most of my life, blissfully, completely ignorant, and I was in church all the time. But for us to understand our Bible, how it's put together, what God says to us, what to expect from God, if we're going to know that, the first thing we have to do is unlearn a vast majority of the things that we've been taught in churches all our life. How's that for an opening statement? Who is this guy? What, does he have a little Napoleon complex or something? His head's grown. No. I mean, that is one option. I could be a little Napoleon. You look at us, we don't have much of a following, do we? So I'm not doing a very good job at winning friends and influencing people. But I do come up here every week and speak the truth as I've found it in God's Word, rightly divided. I stand up here every week and say things that people don't want to hear. I do it on purpose. Because the truth matters. My allegiance is to the truth of God's Word, rightly divided. Not tickling ears or not trying to whip up a crowd. You know, if we're trying to create a movement here, we're failing out of the gate. Not much movement. You know, I say I don't want to try to create a cult of personality, and the joke is, well, you'd never want to create a cult of personality with my personality. It's terrible. You know, try my wife. Maybe we'll start with her. Her personality is much better. But unlearn just about the majority of things you've heard in church. Now, I can think of the people that I went to church with. These are people who are trying to live righteously. They are trying to live godly. They are working. They mean well. They loved me. Some of them didn't like me, but the majority of them did everything they could to try to help me. And I was a snot-nosed jerk. But they tried anyway. And for me to stand here and say, to get my Bible right, I need to unlearn the majority of things they tried to teach me and they tried to instill in me. That's a pretty bold statement. Now, I say things like that, and people kind of look at me cross-eyed. They're like, what is this, Steve? Is he like an atheist in disguise? Is he one of those guys that, you know, is real popular in Christianity today, and they're popular for denying everything the Bible teaches about certain social issues? You know the kind of guys I'm talking about. Oh, I don't think the Bible teaches that. I don't think the Bible... Yeah. No, I'm not that. But how can I say such a thing? Unlearn the majority of things you were taught. Because I grew up in church, I learned everything the Christian school had to offer. Christian school Monday through Friday. Church Sunday, Wednesday, prayer meeting night, and work day. Christian sports teams. Christian activities, youth groups, all of it. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And after all those years of education, of training, of indoctrination, I walked out of that building completely ignorant of one of the most basic things I needed to know to understand my Bible. How did that happen? These were not dumb people. These weren't fools. These were smart people, caring people, people who tried their best, nicer than me, more loving than me. They probably work harder than any of us do for the work of the ministry. So how in the world, with all that work, with all that Bible, did I walk out of there completely ignorant of the most basic thing I needed to understand, one of the most basic things? Zeal for God, week after week, month after month, and I walk out ignorant. Yes, it's true, I didn't help. I was not the star student, I did not help them. But how did that happen? So let's go back 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I was a child. My family got invited to what other place but the pastor's home. We got invited to the pastor's house. We must have arrived, the Yoke family. Now, he lived in a neighborhood, I can still picture the house and the street. He lived in a neighborhood in Akron that 30 years ago was a nice neighborhood. Today, you don't want to live there. But that's where we were, and I remember sitting in the pastor's living room, and here I am. I'm this close to the most holy person in my life. I'm at the minister's home. Wow! And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at him, and I remember he's sitting in front of his fireplace, and I can picture the room. And it was some kind of a Bible study meeting. They were having some kind of a study together. And I don't remember exactly which passage or verse he looked up, but he read the verse and he stopped and he told everybody in the room, he goes, look at your Bible and look at that verse. What I want you to do is every time you see a verse like that, I want you to put a P, the letter P, next to that verse. Why would I put P? Remember where we started? Precious Bible promises, right? Psalm 37. Stop and put a P like that next to that verse, and what he said is every time you see a promise like that, put a P next to it. That is God's promise to you from the Bible. The holy, righteous, omnipotent God who cannot lie, who does not fail, who fulfills all of his promises, he told us that was a promise from that God to us. And he said, every time you feel like God's forgotten you, every time you feel like God's not keeping up his end of the deal, you pray, you open your Bible, and you find one of those P's, and you pray, and God will fulfill that promise to you. That's what we were told that night. Wow, did that stick with me? Wow! I can go through my Bible, and I can find a verse with a P, and I can say, God, do that, and he'll do it for me. Hooray! This is fantastic news. I'm going to have a wonderful life. Now, I was a child. I didn't have any problems. I mean, come on. We weren't rich by any means, but, you know, like we were talking about, 99% of the world would love to have our problems. on our worst day in America.
But that's a pretty big, you know, and that's taught to me, once again, man who loved my family, meant well, said that to me. And I mean, he's trying to do his best. He invites this family into his home with their jerk kids. He feeds the family. He's, you know, this is his off day. He's got to deal with us on Sundays and Wednesdays, but we're in there on an off day. So he's trying to do right by us, and he's trying to help us. But he did, in that room, he laid the groundwork for me to get so many things wrong about my Bible. He laid the foundation for me to come to my Bible and 12 years later, whatever it was, when I walked out of there, to be ignorant of the most basic, one of the most basic and important things I need to know. How did he do that? Well, essentially, put a P next to it. That's a promise from God to you. You can claim God will do this for you. He preached the kids' song. Every promise in the book is for me. Is every promise in the book for me? Did God write 750,000 words over 1,500 years using over 40 men so he could tell me all the goodies he's going to give me in this life? Is that the purpose of this? I would submit to you, and I can only go by my own experience. I've only got 38 years, almost 39. But I've seen that kind of teaching, every promise in the book is for me, contribute to more heartache, more frustration, more quitters, more atheists than just about anything I can think of. Every promise in the book is for me. More devastation in families. More horrible financial decisions that cripple people because they said, their preacher said, every promise in the book is for me, and I can find verses that say God is going to unload bucket loads of blessings and money on me if I do this. And they do it, and the blessings don't come, and the money doesn't show up, and now they're homeless, and the church has all their money. Now, I know I'm talking, I've made several over-the-top statements. I'm not trying to emulate our new president. You know, we know he loves to speak in hyperbole and generalizations. Everybody's going to love it, believe me. It'll be wonderful. I'm not trying to do that. But that pastor who was trying to help me, and I'll tell you this, if I needed help and called him, that man would do everything that he could do in his power to help me today. I'm not mad at him. He was simply doing what he was been taught. And the person that taught him was simply doing what he had been taught. It's not the man's fault. It's the teaching's fault. It's the doctrine's fault. But he taught me to deny recognizing how God put his word together. How the word is constructed, how the promises are laid out, how the doctrines are laid out. He taught me to forget all that, forget context, forget who's God talking to, and is it me? Forget all that and just rip anything I want out of it for my own benefit. My purposes, not God's. What am I talking about? Forgot my markers. The whiteboard made it into the newspaper article. How about that? The manner that I was taught in that living room is commonly called spiritualizing. Another term for it is proof texting. Proof texting is pretty simple. You decide what you want. You decide what you want God to do or say to you, and then you go to your Bible and try to find proof. Regardless of context, regardless of what dispensation God is operating in, forget all that.
I want this, I'm going to go find me a verse that gets it. Or I want to do that, I'm going to go find me a verse that gets it. That's what I was taught, spiritualizing. And under spiritualizing, there's a couple principles. Context doesn't matter. If I put a P next to it, and God was making a promise to Abraham, or to Mephibosheth, or Hezekiah, forget all that. If the promise says, I will do such and so for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, in the valley of wherever, forget all that. Context doesn't matter. You find a P next to it, and you make it mean whatever you want it to mean for you. That's one of the principles of spiritualizing. Well, wait a minute. He said, for the house of Israel and Jacob in the valley of wherever. Context doesn't matter. God didn't mean exactly that. I know it says this, I know it says to that person, I know it says to that tribe, but it's a general promise. God means it to all believers through all history. That's what spiritualizing says. How about this one? Have you ever heard it taught, if God did it for so-and-so, in 4th Habakkuk, he'll do it for you? You see that if you turn on Christian TV, right? Right before they ask for your money. Send in the seed money! If God did it for so-and-so, he'll do it for you. So promised to one, all can claim. Do we do that with our even our own children and our own families? Promise to one, but anybody can claim it at any time? I promise. We'll take you to Disney World next year. Well, Dad, you took us to Disney World last year. You did it once, you'll do it again. 3 times a year. Whatever I say. That would be ridiculous. We wouldn't allow that in our own households, but yet we preach it from our pulpits. And claim to speak for Almighty God while we're doing it. That's spiritualizing. There is another manner to study the Bible, and this is what I was completely ignorant of. This is what I didn't know. Dispensational. That's a Bible word. We're not going to theology school and finding deep theological words. It's a Bible word, dispensational. And when you study the Bible dispensationally, guess what? Context matters. You can't just pull a verse for anyone, from anywhere, at anything. You have to look at who is speaking here. Who is he or she speaking to? Am I in that audience? Is God telling me to build a boat today? That's easy. No, right? So dispensationally, it would be wrong for me to be Noah building a boat. Would it also be wrong for me to claim a promise that God made to Isaac about a certain place and a certain this and a certain that? If I'm not Isaac and I'm not Old Testament Israel? Well, not if there's a P next to it, right? That's over here. But with dispensational Bible study, context matters. And what follows from that is when God says something, when God makes a promise to someone, God means exactly what he says. Exactly that. If he's going to make a promise to this guy over here in this town on that day, he meant it to him. And he's going to fulfill it to him just like he said. That's dispensational Bible study. Promises from God, when you look at the Bible this way, are specific. to whom they're made. That's not going to sell, is it? Spiritualizing sells. That's another thing that the newspaper woman told me when she asked me a question about something along those lines, and I told her, she goes, that ain't going to sell. I said, I know. I show up here to tell people things they don't want to hear every week. I know. Spiritualizing does sell. It builds big churches. It buys Gulfstreams for the ministers. It buys Joel Osteen's multi-million dollar tax-free parsonage. How do you like that? But it's a falsehood that ruined my understanding of the Bible for the majority of my life. You too. The key to getting your Bible right, to understanding your Bible, is to embrace literal, specific context that your Bible is written. To whom it is said. Who is speaking, to whom, and am I in the audience for that? You know we're not supposed to show up at church on Saturday and bring an animal to sacrifice to the priest. We know that. Why can't we get a little bit farther? A little bit farther that I can't name and claim anything I want out of my Bible and get God to do whatever I say. Why can't we get there? One reason is we've never heard it before. I didn't hear it. First time I heard it, I was in my 20s. What? And then I start going, so you're saying this, so you're saying that? Mind blown. Suddenly, I'd spent a lifetime collecting the dots of theology, collecting the dots of doctrine. I've been taught all these things. I didn't know how to put it all together, and I was convinced no one ever could. Until I was shown dispensational Bible study. You still have your verse on the page. Let's look at this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We know Psalms is written in Old Testament Israel. They are living under a performance covenant whereby if they keep the law, if they follow the statutes, keep the commandments, they can expect bucket loads of physical blessings. Read Deuteronomy. Read the list of blessings. Blessed in the field. Blessed in the storehouse. Blessed in the fruit of thy womb. Blessed, blessed, blessed. What they don't tell you when you're learning spiritualizing and you're putting P's next to everything, and this is funny, nobody ever marks down the curses, do they? Remember all the curses when Israel fails? Nobody ever puts a C next to it. And next time you mess up, Johnny, you go to a Bible verse with a C next to it, and that's what you can expect God to do to you this week. Nobody ever teaches that. That's interesting. Seems like we have a self-serving agenda, doesn't it? What's the promise, though? The promise in Psalm 37, delight in the Lord, get what you want. Trust the Lord, he'll bring to pass what you want. That's the promise. Clearly, Psalm 37, verse 4 to 5, is a promise from God to somebody. What about America's favorite success verse? They asked me about this in the article. Jeremiah 29:11. You got to go to the NIV to get the really self-serving version. For I know, this is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. How about that? God's promise to you. God's promising. Now, I put a P next to that verse, like all of you did. Prosperity, safety, hope, and a future. You love God, you're a person of God, you put a P next to that. That's God's promise to you. Long life, prosperity, safety. Tell that to my neighbor. My neighbor gets a phone call. Son's not going to come home tonight. Why? He's dead in his car on the side of the road. Get over that one. I had the P next to my verse. Prosperity, safety, a future for myself, for my family, for my home. Now my son's dead. Who failed? God? Does he fail? I'll start blaming my neighbor, right? Son dead in a wreck that's not his fault. He didn't wrap it around a tree because he was wasted out of his mind. So who failed? This failed. The way I was taught to come to my Bible and study it failed. I'd never been shown this. You go to that man on that day when he gets that phone call and you pull out your Bible and you read Jeremiah 29:11 to him. Or read some of the other precious Bible promises about safety and prosperity. Read that to him. I'll take you to the hospital after he's done punching you in the face. Because that promise failed him. Spiritualizing sells when things are going well. When you're doing fine and you want to be doing finer. That's where it sells. What the prosperity preacher failed to tell you when they read Jeremiah 29:11 and started talking about plans of prosperity, what he failed to tell you was the context. Context matters. Who was God talking to? God was talking to Israel, getting ready to go into captivity for 70 years in Babylon because they'd done such a terrible job keeping the commandments and statutes, and God was judging the nation. So the plan was specific to them, and God specifically fulfilled that plan when they came back and rebuilt Jerusalem after how long? Shockingly, exactly what God said. 70 years. They didn't tell you that when they sent, right before they sent the ushers down. God's got a wonderful plan to prosper you. Love God, commit your way to Him. Well, all the ushers come forward. See, it sells. And when they're preaching that and when they're saying that, nobody's thinking about the dead teenager on the side of the road and what you say to that parent. Why? Greed. Quite simply, greed. It pays the bills. It gets behinds in the seats. It gives people what they want to hear. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you suppose it was my Christian neighbor's desire to have his son live? To see grandkids? To see a wife? Well, clearly that promise failed him. So we should start, once again, blaming the person. It can't be God's fault. It can't be the Bible's fault. It can't be the way I was taught from the pulpit, because nothing wrong is ever said in a pulpit. It's got to be His fault. Or, here's my favorite, it's some mystical, wondrous plan of God for your life. You don't understand it now, but God killing your son tonight, it's all part of His wonderful plan for you. You've got to go to church a long time to say something that stupid. Heard it said. Somebody grieving, crying. The most horrible thing just happened to them. You just got to trust God. It's part of His wonderful plan. No, this is horrible. This is my worst nightmare. Now I have to live with this for the rest of my life. And you're telling me God did it to me? And I'm supposed to be happy about it. That's where that takes you. That's why I've left this in the scrap heap of my memory and in my past and in the failed things, the wrong things that I used to believe and used to know were true, that's in the garbage. That's why I'm here now. Because I've lived enough life to see that doesn't work. That fails. Those precious Bible promises, all those P's that I put down, they fail all the time. Put a P next to this one in your Bible, Deuteronomy 33:12. And of Benjamin, he said, forget that, don't pay any attention, he's talking to Benjamin. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Safety. That's all what we want, safety, security. What about Deuteronomy 5:33? Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, that ye may prolong your days in the land. Don't forget about the land. I forget he's talking about Israel. Long life, safety, well-being. Some of us worry about safety. Some of us worry about it more than others. We all want to be safe. We all want everybody we know to be okay. So you've put a P next to those verses in your Bible. You forget the context. You forget who God's talking to. You're claiming it because you told you can. You've got those verses bookmarked inside the front cover of your Bible while you have a picture of your young wife and your three small children. You prayed with them this morning after breakfast. You went to church with them yesterday on Sunday, a couple of days ago. And what you don't know as you walk out the door is you will never see them in this life again because you'll be dead in 2 hours. Why? Because you work at the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001. So you have this promise in your Bible. You claim this promise for safety and long life. And you've prayed that with your kids, and you've delighted yourself in the Lord, and you've been in church, and you're walking into a building that's going to be falling down to the ground in a few hours. And you will be dead. Who failed? According to this, God failed. Should we throw out the Bible then? Should we stop believing God's word? That is an option that a lot of people take. What if we start to question what the holy man, what the righteous man, what the pastor said to us about the Bible? What if the Bible's not broke, but it's the teachings about the Bible that are broke? The teachings about the Bible that don't work. We don't ever consider that as an option, do we? We're taught to think that the pastor is so much closer to God than you. While you go to a big enough church, he's standing 5 or 6 feet above where you are. That's one of the reasons why I like to be on the ground here. I'm no closer to God than anybody in this room. Question what the man says about the Bible. Don't question the Bible. I teach every week. We do not question or change God's words. We allow God's words to examine and change us. We don't mess with the book. So the book doesn't have the problem. And the verses I've stated for you so far, they're in, like I said, in Gideon Bibles, in books like Precious Bible Promises. That was put together by Sam Clark in the 17th century. Late 17th, early 18th century. And what those promises do, they take good, huge chunks of Bible verses, rip them out of their context, put them on a plate, and say, here you go. This is God's promise to you. Try it out. I know I've given some examples, and they've been a bit extreme. But they clearly didn't work out, did they? Spiritualize, personalize, out of context, any which way you want, regardless of audience, regardless of meeting. And then when they fail to deliver, the fallback is blame me or blame some mystical unknowable God plan, some kind of God karma that we can't know. I reject this because it fails. I reject it because I've seen people go through the church machine, get ground up, beat down, and exhausted out the exhaust vent of what I call churchianity, broken and destroyed and hopeless, because that failed them. Millions of people claim millions of precious Bible promises every single day, and millions of them fail. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think when you hear that one story that somebody tells a story and it seems like a one in a million thing that could have happened, and that sounds amazing to you? Do you know why it sounds amazing? Because millions after millions after millions after millions of them fail. If this worked, if putting a P next to it, naming it and claiming it every single day worked as it's presented, it wouldn't be amazing to us to hear a story like that. Oh, I prayed precious Bible promise and a new wonderful house dropped out of the sky after mine burnt down. Oh yeah, I know that happened to me 3 months ago. You ever think about that? The fact that these stories sound amazing to you proves my point. Yeah, nobody ever thinks like that. There is a way, like I said, this was not taught to me that evening in the holy man's home 30 years ago. But there is a way to study your Bible that does not fail, where God's promises do not fail. And it says, no, little Stevie, every promise in the book is not for you. You can't claim it out of its context, steal other people's verses, make it your own, as Simon Cowell used to like to say, and get God to do what you want. You cannot do that, little Stevie. Dispensational Bible study. And here's why it doesn't sell. I'm going to be overly simplistic and generalize this, like our president. It'll be huge. It'll be wonderful. Everybody loves it. Believe me. Most of the time when people are claiming promises, they're claiming Old Testament Israel. And generally speaking, when Old Testament Israel is keeping their end of the covenant, when they're following the statutes, when they're keeping the commandments, when they're loving the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul, what they get is physical, material blessings now. And isn't that what we all want? Fix it now, God. It hurts. I need this problem solved, God. I need the physical thing fixed now. They get their spiritual blessings later. Later. Who wants the spiritual blessings anyway? That's nice. We'll save that for the afterlife, you know, whatever. I need this fixed now, though, God. When God, 2,000 years ago, instituted a body which had not yet existed before, the church, the body of Christ, according to the gospel of the grace of God, he instituted a new creature, something that hadn't been before. Not Old Testament Israel, not New Testament Israel. The church, the body of Christ. And for that church, body of Christ, God flipped it all around. You get spiritual blessings now, and God deals with all your bodily problems later. You want to talk about something that doesn't sell, right? You get all the spiritual blessings now, the moment you trust Christ's payment for your sins, believe the gospel. He, Ephesians 1:13, saves you, seals you for all eternity. You've got spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You're as good as in heaven with the door shut.
What about my problems? What about my physical this? My carnal that? We'll deal with that later. Ooh. We don't like that, do we? Now you know why. You've never heard this before. Who wants that? You want me to pay money to hear that? Forget you! I don't know about you all. I don't want to serve a God that fails. I don't want a Bible that fails me every single time I try it. You know, I think of a story, a woman, she owned a Christian bookstore. And one day a man walks in, and it's not your typical Christian bookstore clientele. You know, they're coming in like smelling like three packs of Marlboros, tattoos all up and down the arms, you know. Walks up to the counter, I want to return this. He's got a Bible. Okay, what seems to be the problem with the Bible, sir? It didn't work. My mom died. I want to return it. He didn't know what to do, so he bought a copy of God's Word thinking, well, maybe this will keep my mom alive. Mom died. It didn't work. I don't want to serve a God that fails. I want to serve a God who keeps His Word. And He does. To whom He promises things, God keeps those promises. You learn that from dispensational Bible study. The only way you can talk to the hurting wife, to the man who has to bury his teenage son, to the widow and the little kids that can't understand why God let daddy die, the only way you can talk to them and have God not be a failure to them is by studying the Bible this way. Turn over to Ephesians, please. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Promises nobody wants. They're just as real as anything physical. Just because they're spiritual, just because they can't see them, just because you have to look on them by faith does not mean they are not real. And one day, when you exit this life and this body, you're going to need them to be real. And you're going to need God to be keeping His promises to you. Because He's all you got going for you. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. That is a verse that God promises. You want to put a P next to something, put a P next to that. That's God's promise to the church, the body of Christ. And if you're saved today, that's the church you're a member of. The church, the body of Christ. He will save you. He will seal you. When He redeems you as His purchased possession, you will be to the praise of His glory for all eternity. Is God a man that He should lie? No. Spiritually, your end game is complete. Pre-approved path to heavenly places. That's a precious Bible promise, and there's not one physical thing in the verse. Spiritual now. Let's look over at Romans 8, please. Here's a precious Bible promise not many people want. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
It's a rhetorical question. He goes on in the passage to say, it's not going to happen. It's not going to be possible. So I know that no matter what comes next in these verses, nothing can separate me from the love of my Savior. Look at what comes next. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Do you know what that means? I am a candidate in this life, physically, to suffer tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. God's promising me that. I am a candidate where that is an option on the table. And God loves me. You see why it doesn't sell. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Look at the next word. Nay, that means no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he goes on to list more and more things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. But what that clearly teaches is while I have the spiritual now, and I cannot be outside of the love of the Father if I'm saved, my body, my family's bodies, they are all candidates for a world of hurt in this devil's world, in this sin-cursed life. You know what? As I think back over the course of my life, that works. That's a promise that does not fail. When I look at reality and compare it to that, that's what happens. Why did this awful thing happen to my teenage son? Don't you love me, God? Yes, I love you. Nothing can separate you from that. I told you, you are a candidate for distress. I told you, you're a candidate for tribulation. But nothing can separate you from my love because I've given you all the spiritual now. Romans 5:1, back a couple of pages. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Believing something. Faith's the only thing you can't do. I believe you, God. I trust you. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this happening to me? Why is God mad at me? No. You're justified. You're at peace with the righteous, holy God of the universe who knows everything you did last week. And the week before, and the week before, and the week before. Because you're justified by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope means you don't have it right now. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation works patience. That's why you're never supposed to pray for patience. Tribulation works patience. Don't ever pray for patience. Tribulations. Bad things happening to me. Bad things happening to my body. Bad things happening to people I love. That doesn't matter. I have a hope and a glory to come. I have all the spiritual now. And I know I'm going to have problems now. And bad things are going to happen. That's a promise that works. Like I said, nobody ever claims Israel's curses. How about in Christ, you're at peace with God. You're justified because God was made to be a curse for you. Isn't that what Galatians 3 says? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of a law, curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's a promise. I'm staking my eternal soul on that promise. I need that one to not fail. I got all my eggs in one basket. I trust Christ. I need that promise. Paul asks God over and over again, heal me, heal me, heal me. Fix me, fix my physical body. If anybody in the world could have a way to leverage God, practically say, hey, I need my physical body fixed. God shows up, hey, enemy, Saul of Tarsus, I'm going to save you. I'm going to make you the apostle of the church, the body of Christ. You got to go spread this message to the whole world. Oh, and he's got a physical problem. If anybody in the world could say, Lord, I need this physical problem fixed. You gave me all this work to do. Help me out a little. It'd be that guy, right? He asked God three times. Three times God says, no. I'm not going to fix your body. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. That same guy says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. Up, down, sideways, upside down and backwards. Whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. I know how to abound and suffer loss. And the verse under Tim Tebow's eyes, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, is not about scoring touchdowns. It's about I can press on, do the work of the ministry, good times, bad times, tribulation, peril, nakedness, sword, and the good times also. That's a promise that won't fail. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 and we'll finish up there. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Second Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And look what God calls our lifetime of heartache, our lifetime of tribulation, our lifetime of sorrow and pain. Look what he calls it. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. Put a P next to that one. It's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. It doesn't feel like that the night you get the phone call that your son's dead on the side of the road. I promise you that. But when you realize who you are in Christ, and the day you become what God has made you in Christ, glorified in eternity, in heavenly places forever, you will look back. That was a light affliction. That was but for a moment. We need to trust that by faith. We need to install that doctrine. Throw this in the garbage where it belongs. Embrace this. Get that doctrine installed so we're ready when the day comes when we get the most horrible phone call, when the worst possible thing we could imagine happens. I read this verse, I don't see anything in the verse about health, wealth, prosperity, long life. Our outward man perishing. Does that sound like winning? Our outward man's perishing every single day. Hallelujah. Let's sing songs. Our inward man being renewed day by day and knowing when we get rid of this body, the day we breathe our last, if we're saved, our death day is the best day of our life thus far. That's something to put a P next to. Suffering and pain are real. And spiritualizing leaves you with failure, failed promises. Dispensational Bible study leaves you with promises that work. And it gives you an explanation for reality where God's word remains true. Does that count for anything? I don't want to have a God that messes up and makes mistakes. I don't want to have a Bible that fails me. So suffering and pain are real, but so is hope. Hope is a real thing. We're saved by hope. God promises us grace, peace, forgiveness, and hope through the gospel of the grace of God. And his promises to us say, my grace is sufficient for you. This doctrine, understanding this material that God dispensed to our apostle for us to learn, that gives you everything you need to endure everything this life throws at you and finish your course knowing I have fought a good fight, I have run a good race. I've kept the faith. You have everything you need if you're just shown it. I spent, like I said, the majority of my life having never been shown it. Now that I know, now that I study the Bible this way, I can't tell you the amount of peace I have. And it's not some warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not an emotional experience. It's, I know. I know what to expect. I know what not to expect. I know what God's doing. I know what He's not doing. I know that on my worst day, I have this promise that I can hold on to. So you're not surprised anymore. You're not shaken anymore. That comes from that. And that doesn't sell. Context. Ugh. God means exactly that to that guy. I can't rip it. Yeah. There's benefits. It doesn't sell, but there are benefits. That is all the material I had for today. Sorry if I got long-winded. I failed to look at the clock when I started talking. So, does anybody have any comments or questions?